Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to Bethlehem on this, now what, I don't know how to describe it today. It's not raining. Anyway, it's a lovely morning. So welcome this Sunday morning. Welcome to our friends from Bethesda and other visitors. We've got one or two. Claire from somewhere. Lancashire, okay. And a lady who we haven't seen for a long time, Sue, is here with her friend and visiting family, and it's really lovely to see you. So welcome. And a special welcome to Lou Hill-Kicklin, who's going to be bringing us God's Word today. Lou's on note to become a local preacher, and she's a very busy lady because she also works with Kairos Arts and has only recently returned from a visit to Kolkata in India. So she might be telling us about it, I'm sure, and sharing her testimony later on. Our film night was held last night, and the meal, and I think the notice is just as you come in, but they raised £248.50 for the St. Vincent de Paul Society. So that's a wonderful total, and brilliant. Thank you, Diane and Mary and whoever else helps with that. Tea and coffee will be served in the schoolroom after the service, and you're all warmly invited to join us. If you'd like someone to pray with you after the service, you can come forward or stay in your seat and someone will come and pray with you. Next Sunday, we shall be worshipping at Bethesda. So don't come here, because we shan't be here. So big thanks to Sheila and Heather and Diane and Jean, who came to the music practice on Thursday. And thank you to everyone involved in today's service. Lou for her preparation and planning, our musicians and singers, Ali on computer, Frank our steward, and who will also be the Bible reader, and Barbara and Neil, thank you. Sorry, I've got a gap here. Neil, yeah, on welcome. Thank you, all of you. It all helps, doesn't it? We can't all be there. So, do we have any birthdays this week? Ooh, Richard, tell us more.
Well, 75.
Oh, is it you? I'm so glad I asked, because we wouldn't have known. I'm sure you wouldn't have told us all. That's brilliant. Let us start our service with a call to worship. The Lord is King. Earth be glad. Rejoice, rejoice. God rules with righteousness and justice. Lord Almighty, you are ruler of all the earth. We remember what you have done. We give you thanks, and we come now to worship you. Amen. Amen. And our worship is starting with a hymn. Come, now is the time to worship. Over to Lou.
Good morning, church family. Good morning. So nice to be with you, and I love saying church family because we're all sitting at the same. Challenge us more and equip us to live for you now, wherever you send us. And a prayer of confession, an assurance of forgiveness. God, if I've missed the point of being a Christian, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, if I have wavered in my faith, wandered from the path and followed the wrong group. I'm sorry, God, if I've caused hurt and pain to those who love me. And I'm sorry if I've been lazy in my faith and witness to you. I'm sorry, God, for all of this, and I ask you to forgive me. The Almighty God, who never fails us, hears our prayers, our confessions, and our sorrow, and gives us now the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Are we going to stand and sing again, if you're able? We're going to sing, I have to remember it, Songs of Fellowship, not Singing the Faith. Now Thank We All Our God, Songs of Fellowship, 81. Please stand if you're able. In our reading this morning, we're going to hear from Paul, who warns us against idleness. Paul is heavily critical of those who believe that Jesus has already returned and therefore saw no point in working. Instead, they relied on the support of the church to keep them fed. Paul reminds them sternly that they still live in the not yet time before Christ's return. Today we explore how we too should live in the now as followers of Jesus as we await his return. And we're going to invite our reader for today.
The reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13, warning against idleness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. This is the word of the Lord.
In his second epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul is anxious to encourage the church in Thessalonica to live in the now. There was an expectation that Jesus would soon be returning, and some were teaching that he'd already done so. Therefore, there was no point in them doing anything. If the world was about to end soon, why bother? Paul, however, doesn't pull any punches here. He calls them idlers and busybodies. Too busy poking their noses into what others are doing to bother about doing anything themselves. But it was worse than that. Because they weren't working for a living, They were, in effect, sponging off other hard-working members of the church. Paul was at pains to point out, even when he was on his missionary journeys, when he would have had every right to ask for financial support, he worked for his keep. Paul, therefore, contradicted the attitude that Christ had already returned. He explained that we still live in the not yet time. We're not called to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. Rather, we should behave as if Jesus was beside us, and we being his hands and feet. When we're tired and beaten down by the amount of stuff that we're doing at church, we can become resentful, asking ourselves sometimes, why should I give so much of myself when others don't seem to do anything? Does this sound familiar? It does for me. We are not at liberty to sit on our hands, folks, and do nothing as Christians. Our faith comes with responsibility. We need to keep working tirelessly for the kingdom, whether this is by doing specific missional work, being a prayer warrior, living out God's kingdom in our schools, our workplaces, and our homes. How we live is an important part of our witness and our mission. The one thing we mustn't do is nothing. Paul tells us, brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. It's tempting to think that it's fine to do nothing, because nothing we do can possibly make any difference to this world. But Jesus challenges us not to give up, but to endure. And not to endure by sitting back, but by serving him with all that we have and all that we are. So when weariness washes over us, what do we do? How about we just stop? Take a breath. Offer our witness to God in prayer. God hears us and will sustain us, for we're doing the things to bring others to know God's love. Being generous with our time and energy, no matter how hard and how great the task, we can achieve it with God. We don't need to be seen doing it. God sees it and he will be with us when we receive our rewards in heaven. Paul says in 1 Timothy, in this way you will lay up treasures for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of that life that is truly life, eternal life. And I'm not going to speak this morning about India. I'm going to save that nugget for when we come together as a team and share it with everybody. I don't want to give any spoilers. But this morning reminds me of one moment, well, a few moments actually, when I was in India. Hold on one second, just a bit parched. About bringing our troubles to God. And I was never more so reminded of this when I was in India. When we arrived, and I'm not going to give you any spoilers about what we did around, when we arrived at the Baptist mission, feeling all fine, we travelled for many, many hours, but we were jubilant and excited, looking forward to the mission ahead. I was brought to my knees, literally brought to my knees. I felt nauseous, I felt dizzy, and I felt absolutely overwhelmed. And I was literally on my hands and knees. And the group gathered round me and asked what was wrong, and I said, I think I'm being attacked. I think I'm being spiritually attacked because of what I've come here to do. And they all joined together. And this happened on two or three occasions while we were away. Once in a taxi in the middle of a slum, and once when we were on the road somewhere else. And I just kept getting attacked by the enemy. And I thought, very negatively, the enemy overtakes your mind. He can turn you away from God, or try his very best to, and fill your mind with negativity and bad things. And this was what was happening to me. And the group would gather around me, and they'd all lay their hands on me, and they would pray the enemy out. Now, this is not how I pray. I pray out loud. I'm happy to pray out loud, but I never refer to the enemy. I'm happy to pray with people, but I never speak out my prayer for myself. And I was being encouraged to speak it out. Lou, speak it out. And I had to say, I felt compelled to say, enemy, go. Jesus is with me. God is at the forefront of my mind. You are not welcome here. And so I cast him out. And he kept coming back, and he kept coming back. And each time I cast him out. And I cannot tell you the difference that those prayers made. They've made a physical difference to me. My body became energized again. I was able to get up off the floor or out of the taxi. I was able to get my head out of my hands. Prayer was so, so powerful. I've never experienced that in my own church. And from now on, I pledge to God that I will shout it out. I will call out the enemy. Because that is what God wants me to do. He clearly wants me to do that because he refilled me. And I was able to accomplish that mission because God was by my side the whole time. So I just wanted to share that. That's actually got nothing to do with today's service. But that just came to mind as I was reading that through there. So this brings me to something that I do want to share with you this morning. I thought it would be a good idea to share my testimony and how I came not just to be a Christian, but to be a member of the Methodist Church and a trainee preacher. And I do this for two reasons. One, I hope that by sharing, you get to know me a little bit better. And I hope that you might all support me and pray for me on my journey, because I can't do this without you. I'm doing this to every church in the circuit. I'm offering a different service, but the same testimony. And I'm hoping that everybody in the circuit will know who I am, why I'm here, and support me on the way, especially with your prayers. So I'm going to come down there because I feel more comfortable being where you are, not where I am. So I think I'm just being switched on. Okay, can you all hear me clearly? Yeah. Wonderful. So, some of you may know little bits of my testimony, but I don't think anybody's heard the whole thing. So, I'm going to start when I met my husband, Tim Hicklin. He introduced me to his family, Nance and David Hicklin, and his brother Andy. Now, my whole childhood had been very rough. Not had a great upbringing. I was, both of my parents left, and I ended up in care. I don't have any family to speak of apart from the family that I've grown. Rough childhood, but I felt during that childhood that something was deeply missing within me, and I was confused. Was that because I'd been abandoned, or was that because I needed something? So I used to go from church to church. It didn't matter which church, which denomination. I didn't know anything about God. So I'd go into churches and I'd just sit at the back and I'd think, okay, this feels nice. Why am I here? Didn't really understand, but I just felt a yearning that I couldn't comprehend. So fast forward, I met Tim and his family and Nance and David, obviously devout Methodists. They've been going for years and years and years and years and years. And Tim was too as he grew up. He's kind of moved away as he became an adult, but he still goes to church, still goes for communion every 4 weeks. So it's still important to him. For me, I didn't understand, and they'd talk about church, and I would just tag along because I was part of the family. sit at, on the very back row, hoping nobody would notice I was there. And please don't ask me any questions because I wouldn't know how to answer you. I knew nothing about the Bible, didn't know anything about Jesus apart from what I'd learnt in school, which was very basic. I knew about the Nativity, probably the limit of my understanding. So I started going to church with them. I did say to Tim, would your dad mind if I carried on going with him and could I go to Bible study? And his dad was absolutely over the moon. Of course, of course. So I started going to church and I would go to Bible study, and this is where I met our lovely Katie and a few others that are in this congregation as well, by the way. And yeah, I didn't understand, but I was kind of getting slight understanding of what was going on. Anyway, I continued going to church. And then on February of, oh, hold on. Tim and I were expecting a baby. 38 weeks pregnant, we're having a great time. We dressed the nursery, we were so excited. And then Tim was diagnosed with leukemia. And it was a very much a bang. He had a cold, he couldn't shift it. We went to the doctor did blood tests, sent us to the hospital, and we never left. We were put in isolation, and I was being checked constantly, being 38 weeks pregnant. There was all this worry that, you know, oh my word, this is nerve-wracking. So we stayed together in this little isolation room. We rang his parents and let them know they were in Russia at the time because Tim's brother was getting married. So they panicked, had to get home. But obviously from Russia, that's not an easy thing to do, short notice. So it was going to take a bit of time. So anyway, Tim was, we went in on the Saturday morning. Tim was flown out by air ambulance on the Monday morning. And we were told before he left that he may not make the flight because he's likely to bleed out. So for me, this was one of the worst moments. Liz was with me, Liz Hunter, singleton, was with me up at Aviation Beauport, and some of our church came to my rescue, gave me lifts everywhere, gave me food, but I was in a bad way. Anyway, he did make the flight, he made it to London, and as soon as he got there, we Skyped. He was in complete isolation. But he had a whiteboard outside his room, and he was allowed to say to the nurse, can you just put on the whiteboard, count down to baby? Because he wanted to be part of this. He'd initially said, can I be at the birth? And they said, no, you can't. So for me, that was just devastating. My daughter stepped in, thankfully, and a good friend of mine, and they saw me through a birth that we had asked to arrive early. So at 39 weeks, I gave birth to our lovely George. So from that point on, it was in and out of ICU for Tim. Phone calls at 1 o'clock in the morning saying he's not going to make the morning. This happened on a number of occasions. I was out of my mind. I had a newborn baby, and I really was not coping well. I would sleep with my Bible and Tim's T-shirt, as you do. I've got a tiny little Bible. It's the only thing I have from my childhood. And it was like a christening Bible with pictures in. Tiny, tiny words, all in King James language. And I would sleep with that tucked into me. Again, I was kind of, why do I need this? But I know I do. I didn't understand, but I thought, I've got nothing to lose, have I? Let's face it. But I would kiss my Bible. I don't know why, but I would kiss it and just pray that everything was going to be okay in my own basic language to God, who I didn't know. So time went on. Tim came home. We had a respite of 1 month where we had to make a decision about whether or not he was going to have his full body stem cell transplant. When you have a full-body stem cell transplant, you have 14 days to recover. If there's no recovery within that time, you won't survive. So they send you home, and they say, think hard. But there wasn't a choice. Either he died anyway, or we went for it, and he died. So really, there was no choice. And I have to point out it here, the whole way through Tim's treatment, he'd kept his psalm cross by his bed. and Liz had given him a little prayer card. And he kept those on his bedside table for a year. He had them stuck with blue tack on the side of the table. So I knew that his faith was there, and he said to me, I have no question but to go forward with this. I've never once questioned that God loves me and my faith. Never questioned it. He said, I never questioned I was going to get well. So I thought, well, if he's got that strength, I've got to have that strength, haven't I? So we would have Liz round in the middle of the night. We would have family members round in the middle of the night. And we would literally sit all night and pray. Excuse me. We would pray and pray and pray and pray. Wait for that phone call at 5 o'clock in the morning to say, it's okay, he's got through it. And this happened 2 or 3 times. He came home. We decided, do you know what? I'm going to get married. There was 2 reasons for that. One, I obviously wanted to marry the man. But 2, we had a little boy. And our son was not able to be registered because I refused to register him without his father's signature on there. So we arranged to get married, and the registrar had kindly said, we will open the births office and he can sign on the same day. So that was lovely. We got it all signed and sealed. I turned up. I mean, bearing in mind, this was very short notice, and it was the best wedding in the world, by the way. I turned up in a monsoon dress, white, £30 in the sale, and a pair of white flip-flops. And I cut an iris out of the garden, and that was my flower. But when we went into the registry office, there was me and Tim, baby George, mum and dad. That was it. And it was the most sincere moment of my life. I didn't have all the pomp and circumstance. We didn't spend all that money. We didn't have guests. We just had us. And it was a really poignant moment that meant so much between the two of us. That pact was made and cannot be broken. We invited friends after for a drink, and about 1,000 people turned up. About 1,000 people, they just kept coming in and coming in and coming in, and they were just coming to see Tim, have a drink. Everybody had fought like heck while he was away, giving blood, checking. We had the rugby club, they opened up. All of the team went for blood tests to see if they were a match. We had this going on all over the island. And at the same time, we were being filmed by Channel TV for the entire process. So they'd come into my house and set up all their lights and tripods and interview me on the couch. They came into the registry office and they filmed the wedding and took about 300 photos. I don't know how they take 300 photos of 5 people standing in the same place. I don't think I've ever looked at them. But they're lovely, and they're there for George in his little memory box. So went back. Council Relief, thankfully, gave us enough money to be able to support ourselves to live in London. We were there for 6 months. David went over with me and baby George, and we lived in a flat in Tottenham Court Road, and Tim was in the hospital at the top of the road. Absolutely perfect. David would do the mornings at the hospital, come home, have George, and I'd do the afternoons and come home. And then in the evenings, we would spend our time talking about the Bible. Basically, because I'd been and bought my first Bible. I went and bought the Message. I mean, I went into the shop and I saw the Bibles and I thought, come on, how do you choose? So I flipped through some of them. I knew the one from church and thought, I'll go for the NIV. And that's the one I know. But then I opened the Message and I read it and I thought, that makes sense. That makes more sense than that paragraph. That makes more sense to me. So, okay, bought that one. And I literally sat down and read the New Testament front to back. I read the whole thing, and while I'm doing it in the evenings, I'm saying to David, why? Why this? Why that? Why did he do that? Why is that happening? And we would have really heated debates, because I would say, if Tim is such a lovely person, why would God do this to him? If God is such a good person, why would he do this to us? And there was those, we all have those questions when terrible things happen. Why? Why, God? Why would you do this? And I was so needed to get to the bottom of that answer. So David and I, we would cry, we would argue, we would talk, and this went on for 6 months. And by the time I came home, I really felt I had a grasp of what was going on. Tim survived, thank you, and we're 17 years on now. And in those 17 years, my faith has grown. I've never walked away from church. I didn't get over it and go, well, thank you, God, that's brilliant, he's home, I'm walking away. I couldn't do it. My life had changed. My heart had changed. I was a rebel growing up. I really was. I kind of, you know, I kicked back and did all the things you're not supposed to do. I was not a good person particularly. And I knew I wasn't, and I had real anger issues. But over my time at church, that saying that John Wesley, that we've got in our cafe at St. Helier, my heart was strangely warmed, speaks about me. My heart was warming and warming and changing, evolving. And I don't think I have any anger issues now. I think I'm quite a nice person. But that's all through God. I would still be where I was if I hadn't joined the church. So for me, this journey has been incredible. And I've just got to add one bit in here. I didn't give this testimony to the last church I went to. Partly I forgot. And I said to them, I'll save it for next time. But partly because it didn't feel quite right to share that at that moment. But I feel it's right this morning, so I'm going to share it with you. So 1 year after Tim came home, we were told that if the leukemia returned within 11 months, I'm talking to the converted here, I've got Doreen. If it returned within 12 months, let's say, it would be very difficult to get over it a second time. So we were just waiting for that 12-month point when we can go, yes, we're done. And it was about 11 months and 2 weeks. We got a phone call from London to say one of the test results had come back with a slight anomaly. Watch this space. So Tim said to me, I can't take the call. I can't take it. When they ring, can you take the call? I can't take it. So I said, okay, that's absolutely fine. I'd been ill for a week. I'd gone and stayed with Nance and David because I didn't want to share it with Tim. While I was at Nance and David's, I can only describe that what I experienced was a vision. So I was in bed. I'd woken up at 5:30 in the morning. The street light was on outside. It was all quiet. And I just saw in my vision tiny little candlelight, tiny light. And I'm thinking, well, this is me. But this light, it just grew. It was almost like it was coming towards me. It was just growing and growing and growing and getting brighter and brighter and brighter until all I had in my vision was white light. I would turn. I was absolutely petrified, by the way. Every hair on me was on end. And I was wrapped in the blanket, in the duvet, and I'm thinking, this is not happening, this is not happening. I swear to you, I was awake as I am now. I was wide awake. And this, whatever was going on, filled my vision bright light. And then coming into the vision, into this bright light, was a walking figure. And the walking figure, I knew as soon as I saw him who it was. And he's walking towards me, and he looks me directly in the eyes and said, Lou, just have faith. Everything is going to be okay. And he said it 3 times. I'm thinking, well, I don't know what I was thinking. I was scared, but I was not scared at the same time. It was a very strange experience. And as this light faded and got smaller and smaller, I'm thinking, please don't go, please don't go. Because what I felt in that moment was the deepest love, the deepest peace I am ever likely to feel until I'm raised to heaven. That's the experience I would like to get when I'm in my final days. But that particular moment, I've never felt so loved by anybody in my life. And I knew that that was Jesus saying, I've got you. I've got you. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Well, when the light had gone, I was lying there thinking, did that really happen? Did that really happen? And the street light was on, and it was still dark, and it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay. Leapt out of bed, went downstairs to the kitchen. David's making coffee, and I said to him, David, I was in tears, by the way. Jesus has just spoken to me. So he went, what happened? So I told him what happened. And I said, I've got to phone Tim. So I picked up the phone, 6 o'clock, phoning Tim, woke him up. I said, you don't have to worry about it. Jesus said everything's going to be okay. And I thought, he's not going to understand me because he's not in the same place as me as where I am with my faith. I said, it's okay. Jesus has come to me and said, it's going to be okay. I couldn't explain it all to him. I was in fits of tears. And then Nance came down and I explained it to her. And I think she was a little bit, I'm not so sure about this. But I know where David is. And I know that he believes me. That he knows what happened, and I'm sure he's felt that love himself, although he won't share it. And that's just blown me away. When I go through terrible times, and we all get terrible times, that's the point I go to. I imagine that light and Jesus saying, it's okay. I've got you. Everything's going to be okay. 2 weeks after that, I was running my own Bible study at home with a young group of females. And the phone rang. It was about, 6:30 in the evening, I think. The phone rang. Hello, can I speak to Tim? It's the hospital. So I thought, oh, God. So it's okay. Tim said you could speak to me. I'm Lou. They knew who I was anyway. Okay, that's fine. Could you just tell him everything's okay? And I thought, can you believe it? Can you believe it? I wasn't wrong in what I saw. I knew I wasn't wrong, but that realization that actually everything's okay. Jesus had told us. I just had to have faith in him. So that was just an incredible moment, the most incredible moment I think I will ever have in my life. And that's the moment that I go to when I'm in times of trouble. And when other people are in times of trouble, I get people at St. Helier saying, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Of course I will. And we sit down and pray. And I speak to that Jesus in the light. I speak to that Jesus and say, please come. Please come and tell them they're going to be okay. So it's just, it was important for me to share that with you this morning. So after all of this, we've carried on with life. Like any other family, George is going to be 18. He's now driving. Going to university next year. I'm going to be bereft. And life is good. My faith has not wavered in the slightest. It's got stronger and stronger and stronger. And I love hearing all the different preachers, Richard. Love hearing everybody preach all the different. We all do it so differently. And I just love that. And I love the fact that I know Jesus is standing next to me. Whenever we say a prayer, we said a prayer up here this morning, didn't we? And the whole time you're speaking and praying, I'm saying to Jesus, please stand at my right side. I do that every time I preach, and I know he's with me. I don't ever question that he's with me. So I know I've got something really, really special. I hope every single one of you in here can feel that in your heart as well. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. I just thought it was really important for you to understand why I'm here. I became a worship leader accredited after a hideous 5-year trial. Oh, good grief. Yes, it's not fun, this course, but if you get on board, it would help me because I'm doing it on my own again. So I did the 5 years, became a worship leader. Absolutely loved being a worship leader because it frees you up a little bit. You don't have to have all of that knowledge, Richard. I can put the sermon aside and just go, we are going to have a great worship here. But I have been constantly prodded by God. Constantly prodded. And the sermon today about sitting on your hands and doing nothing. That's what I felt like. Every time I sit in a service, I feel like I'm sitting like this. I want to get up there. I want to get up. And God's saying to me, that's where you belong, up there. So, try as I might, honestly. I've tried to ignore it for the last 3 years. And I seriously started thinking about it again and then thought, no, I'm not going through that 5 years again. And then God would continue to prod me. And then people started coming up to me and saying, why are you not preaching? Why are you not preaching? And I thought, oh, come on. I give up. If this is what God wants me to do, and this is the bit that God's saying is my job, this is my mission here while I'm on earth,
Who am I to ignore that? I can do lots of other things, and I do lots of other things well, but this is the one that's going to make the difference. And I say that I really need you to like me, because I hope to come back and come back and come back, because I don't plan on giving up. So this is where I am today, and I'm sharing this with every church, apart from the vision bit, that'll be dependent. And I want everybody to be with me on this journey. So can I have your support? Yes. Thank you so much. We'll get on with the service now. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to give my voice a rest now. It's time for you all to sing. So we're going to sing Songs of Fellowship 566. It's all right, got lots of time. And this really is the one line that matters to me. Take my life and let it be. Let us join, stand and join if we're able. Please, could I ask somebody to just bring forward the offering for today? Almighty God, Father of us all here in this room and wider out, across the circuit, across Jersey and out into the world. Lord, we ask you to take our gifts for today. Not just these monetary gifts, Lord, but those that we give ourselves of our heart. We ask you, Lord, to use our hands and feet in the coming week. Help us to do your work and to bring glory, Lord, to your kingdom. Amen. We're now going to have our prayers for the world. Let us pray. Lord, we look forward to that day when all the earth will see your glory. We long for the time when there will be no more crying, heartache and pain. We yearn for you to bring in your new kingdom on this earth. But until that day, we must live in the in-between times, and we don't always find it a comfortable place to be. Even you predicted that this world would be a place torn apart by war. As we remember all those who fell in the two world wars and the conflicts since, we come humbly to you, acknowledging our part in discord, disharmony, disagreement, and discouragement. And we ask for your forgiveness. We pray for the places currently in conflict in our world: Ukraine, Yemen, Syria, Afghanistan, and parts of Africa. We pray for our armed forces as they seek to keep the peace in a very challenging situation. And we pause to remember all who have fallen while fighting for their country. Lord, we pray for those suffering the effects of flooding in Pakistan and cyclones in Central America and Jamaica. We pray for those who are displaced because of the challenging climate and have nowhere to call home. We continue to lift up our world leaders at the COP27 conference, asking that you will help them avert further disaster to our climate by behaving with integrity and compassion, putting aside all greed and discourse. Lord, we know that your followers are not immune to pain and trouble. We pause to pray now for all those who are suffering from pain, sickness, fear, anxiety, sorrow, and trouble. We seek your comfort for them and for ourselves, knowing that you're a God of compassion and endless love. So we ask you to help us focus on the times in our lives when you brought us peace in our distress, answers to hard questions, and solace in pain. We know that your perfect love can drive out our fear. So we ask you to give us the courage to seek out that love when we are struggling. And Lord, we offer the week ahead to you and ask that you will walk before us and beside us. Teach us how to hold firmly onto your guiding hand so that we're not swayed by the ways of the world. Enable us to grow in grace and love this week, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Amen. And let's join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let us stand now for our final hymn. I haven't got the songs of fellowship number, but we all know it. 362, thank you. Lord, the light of your love is shining. Let's stand if we're able. That's a cracker, that one. Okay. So, Lord, send us out to be your eyes and your ears. Send us out to be your hands and your feet. Send us out to live and love for you, now and always. Amen. Amen. And let us share the grace to each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, evermore. Amen. Go in peace, in the knowledge that God is always with you. Amen.